Colossians chapter 1. We're going to get there in a minute. I have this on stage today for two reasons. One, if you took a shoebox last week to help children in Haiti for their Christmas, please bring it back before the end of the month. But inside of here is a special treat, several treats, because before we get into Colossians today, I have something important to share with you. This is a very important day in the life of our church, and most of you didn't even know it. This is a big day for us today because I want to talk to you about Oreos. Now, probably most of you didn't know this, but if you look at an Oreo package, on the front it says chocolate sandwich cookies. Amen. It's a sandwich cookie. A sandwich cookie. And what you may or may not know is for the last, seems like 10 years for our staff, but at least the last year or so, we've been talking about a schedule change on Sunday morning here at First Baptist. We've been talking about it. We've been praying about it. We've met with leaders in our church about it. We actually just had a meeting last weekend with our ministry council, which is kind of the leaders of every ministry area, to talk about this schedule change. And the Oreo today represents that. And because we love you so much, all of you will get one of these at the end of the service. We didn't give it to you first because I didn't want to hear this all sermon long, because I know that's what would happen. And it'll be a pre-snack. I always say eat dessert first because you might die at dinner. So that way you die happy at least. But you get an Oreo cookie sandwich. This helps us because we want to tell you about something amazing, awesome, that we're very excited about. We have been, and we are planning to change our Sunday morning schedule beginning January 5th, 2025. Not October 5th, not September 5th, because we missed that, not November 5th, but January 5th. When we get to the new year, we're going to change our Sunday morning schedule. Some of you have heard about this. I've mentioned the sandwich model. Hence the Oreo cookie sandwich, the sandwich model where we make some changes to when you arrive, when those that attend our first service arrive, and how we do connect groups, which is our Sunday morning groups. And I want to just share with you briefly why we're looking at doing this. First of all, we want to emphasize our connect groups, which for some of you, you call that Sunday school, but we have made a concerted effort to start calling them connect groups because part of our strategy here at First Baptist for you to live an abundant, full life is that you would worship both corporately and privately, that you would connect, hey, what do you know? You would connect with others and do life together, that you would invest in your own spiritual growth. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. That you would make an investment in your spiritual growth, that you would look like Jesus, and that you would serve, that you would find a place to serve, either here at the church, in the community, or hey, both of those places. And so we want to emphasize our connect groups, our Sunday morning groups. Right now, there were a group of people that were in here just a few minutes ago, and now all of them, most of them have gone upstairs to the B building where some of you came from, to their group. And many of them, some of them meet down here, but as we think about this schedule change, one of the things that will happen is that all of us, everyone from birth through senior adult, will be in a connect group at the same time. Not all in the same connect group, but we'll all meet at the same time. So that we actually have an opportunity to have some intergenerational relationships. So that we can rub shoulders with the people. Many of you don't know that we have church members who have been at our church since 1956 when it was founded. They're still alive and they're still here. And many folks that came in the 60s and 70s that are a wealth of spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding like we're going to talk about today. And so we want to be able to emphasize those groups and create some opportunity for us to do life on life in an even greater way. We also want to prioritize families. This happened, God just made this happen this morning. Those people that attend our early service, our first service, that actually have children, at some point in their child's life, they have to make a choice. You, in our 11 o'clock service, you don't have to make this choice, but they do. If they want to attend the early service, at some point in their child's life, right now that's fourth grade, they have to choose, am I going to allow my fourth grader to go to their class, their connect group at 9:30, and I attend worship at 9:30, and then we're going to switch so I don't get to worship with my fourth grader. Now, I don't know how many of you know fourth graders, but fourth graders are highly responsible and super engaged in big church by themselves. Right, guys, up there? highly engaged. And so we want families to be able to be in a group at the same time together and then worship together. That makes a lot of sense if one of our values as a mission and a vision is to strengthen families. It would make sense that we would provide that opportunity. As a matter of fact, this morning at our 9:30 service, we had a new family that had that very issue. They sat over here in where our students sit now, and their fourth grader was in his connect group. And now my guess is he's somewhere in here, and they're in a group. Yeah, he's in the balcony. Way to go, buddy. So we want families to be able to worship together. So we want to prioritize families and help families grow together in faith. We also want a quality guest experience. Many of our guests, if you're a guest here today, we're so glad you're here. Most of our guests attend our 11 o'clock service first. And if you have a child, what we're asking you to do is drop them off into a small group experience, which might be great for them. But wouldn't it be better if they had a worship experience as well? And so it puts our worship services in alignment. It puts our connect groups in alignment and helps the entire family. And then finally, we want to grow our worship services. I'm so thankful that you're here today. And even though I know Friendswood has a holiday tomorrow or a teacher work day or something, so people are like, hey, three-day weekend, let's go. But you came to worship today, for those of you that are in FISD. But we have a challenge. You know that issue I mentioned about families attending our early service? That's the reason so many families come to our 11. And so our early service doesn't get a lot of families because it doesn't make sense for them to be torn at some point. And so we want to help both of our worship services grow. And some of you might be in a stage of life where your kids or maybe you get up at 5 a.m. Some of you that have little ones, your kids are up early and you're like, should we try to coax them back to sleep? Do we pretend to ignore them for 2 hours? You know, what parenting strategy should we use? No, there's an opportunity now for you to come to an early service. Everybody's in group together, and hey, you might be home by 11:30. What a deal. But we want to help both of our worship services grow. And so I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to it. So here's what you're all been waiting for. Beginning when? January 5th, good. You'll get asked that probably for 15 straight weeks. We're going to do that January 5th, 2025, and here's the schedule. So everyone is going to adjust a little bit. When we originally had this idea, I wanted our first service, don't show it yet, guys. I wanted our first service to be at 8:15. For those of you online, that's Joey, our worship minister. But the rest of the people in the room, our ministry council, they did the same thing. They almost booed me out of the room. Like, what, are you crazy? Well, I guess I was. So, our early service will begin at 8:45. Then we will have 10 a.m. connect groups. Most of you adults, if you're in a connect group, your group doesn't start till 9:50 anyway. And so we're going to start at 10, and then our late service, this service, will be at 11:15. And so 8:45, 10 o'clock for groups, and 11:15. When will this start? January 5th. And so, exactly. And so I'm thrilled about this. It has been a long time coming. Some of you remember part of the reason that we had to delay on this is because we're building the 209 property, which is going to be our offices and a fellowship hall type space. And so some of our groups, primarily the oldest of our senior adult groups, many of them have to go down the preschool hallway to the elevator, up to the second floor, and then walk back. Well, we're going to transform our current office space into some connect group space for those senior adults. So all they have to do is walk right out this door, and it'll be a blessing to them and encouragement to them, so they don't have to do stairs as well. So part of the delay in the 209 has caused some delay in this, but we're looking forward to it. I've been promised and committed the 209 will be ready long before January 5th. We'll just keep praying that happens and go from there. But because I have one here, anyone like an early, early? Good. Okay, Mr. Claiborne, can you catch it? Okay, good. He jumped a little early there, a little early. Good job. So now that I've got you engaged and all of you are disappointed that you don't have yours yet, you got to wait till after church, okay? You don't have yours yet. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at the scripture beginning in verse 9 of Colossians 1. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. Remember last week I said it's in the country, the modern-day country of Turkey, which is in Central Asia, kind of the crossroads of Europe and Asia. And so he's writing to this church, and here's what he says about them. This is a prayer that he's praying. And so from the day, verse 9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. As Paul writes this section, if you were here last week, the first section of this chapter is very similar to this. Actually has a lot of similar language, and so much so that I'm going to do a little side-by-side as we think about this passage as Paul's talking about prayer. He says that since the day you heard, right, since the day you heard the gospel, you received it. Now he's saying, since we heard of your testimony, you heard the gospel, now we're hearing your testimony. We're giving thanks, and I'm going to give thanks again. And when we pray for you, he's like, I'm always praying for you, not stopping, never stopping. And now that you understand what God's will is, earlier he said you understand the person of Christ, the grace of God and his might, and then you're bearing fruit. And so as you read the Bible on your own, and not just here on Sunday mornings, as you read the Bible on your own, I want to encourage you that when you see things get repeated, pay attention to that. It's important. When things get repeated over and over again, there's some importance there, some meaning behind it. And so Paul wants to constantly remind this church at Colossae that he's praying for them, that they would know of the scripture, that he's not forgotten about them, and he wants them to live a life that is evidence that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And so in this passage particularly, he's talking about knowing the will of God. Last week it was about growing and bearing fruit, spiritual maturity. Now it's, okay, do I understand God's will for my life? What is God's will? A lot of times when we ask that question, we want to know, what is God's plan for my life? Where does God want me to go? What should I do? Sometimes, I've shared this before, we think God's will is the very center point of the bullseye on a dartboard. When no, because that means I have to be perfect every time in discovering exactly what God wants. No, God gives us great freedom and understanding. And so as Paul writes, he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So how do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I determine that? What are the things that I can use to help me know the will of God? Well, he shares two important things, the two most important things that we need to know the will of God. How do I make this decision? Which direction do I go? Should I say yes or no to this? Is this right or wrong? How should I live my life? How do I know the will of God? Well, he says, by his Spirit. That's the first way. We know from God's Spirit. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's who he's writing to, a church, the people of God, Christians, followers of Christ, whatever phrase you want to use. He's writing to people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they have God's Spirit living in them. Jesus promises that, that my Comforter, the Spirit, will live inside of you. And so that's how we know God's will. What is the Spirit of God saying to us? And then he says, you will know by his word. You'll be filled by his word. Filled by his word. We know God's will by his Spirit and through his word. And let me remind you that those never contradict. If you say, you know what, I prayed about it, and God says I should steal $100,000 from my company because housing in Friendswood is getting expensive, that's wrong, because what does God's word say? Thou shalt not steal. That's the old King James Version. Don't take stuff. It's okay, I prayed about it, and God said I could still be angry at him because of what he said to me. God said it's okay for me to be mad. No, because God says in Jesus, when he was on the Sermon on the Mount, said if you have anger in your heart, you might as well have murdered that person. In Scripture, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So you say, I prayed about it, and so that gives me fruit. No, if what you prayed about contradicts God's word, it's not from God. It's not God's will. His word and his Spirit never contradict, ever. And so we know his will by his Spirit and through his word. There's a relatively famous preacher named Alistair Begg. He's not from our country, so he has a wonderful accent. But he says this about God's word and how important it is. He says, you cannot continue to make your journey through life without the Bible. Without the Bible as our daily source without the Bible as our daily source of knowledge and encounter with God, how can we have a biblical worldview? How can we have a biblical worldview when Christians are biblically illiterate? We can't. And so as Paul encourages, prays for, challenges the church at Colossae, says this is how you know God's will, by his Spirit and by his word. And then Paul actually adds a third one here. They would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That we would have spiritual wisdom. The Greek word for that is Sophia. That's the name we get Sophia from. It's used six times in Colossians. And that word actually is not just wisdom, but it's practical know-how. It's like, I know how to do things. I know what to do in this situation. I have the practical ability to do that. That my decision making based on the Word of God and the Spirit of God actually is put into practice. Because at the time that Paul's writing this, there's two groups of false teachers, two groups of people who would try to steer the Colossians away from the truth of God. One of those groups, called the Judaizers, those were Jewish people who wanted to still live by the Old Testament law. They were the rule followers. They were the strict rule followers. And so they would beat you to death with their rules. All those Old Testament rules that you had to follow. So it was like rules plus Jesus. No. But then there was another group. They were the Gnostics. That's why he uses the word, I want you to know, be filled with the knowledge. He's actually kind of putting his finger in the chest of those heretics, the Gnostics, because they thought as long as you had special knowledge, The special knowledge of Jesus, you were all good. It didn't matter your practical workout. It didn't matter how you lived. It was if you knew the right thing. And so that's why he uses this practical know-how. And it reminded me, as I think about having this knowledge of God's will, knowing God's will, having the Sophia, the practical wisdom of living out God's life, it got me to thinking about, where do people turn to get wisdom and understanding? Where do they go to get inspired? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of TED Talks, T-E-D, TED Talks. Well, these are little 3 to 15 minute talks from experts in a wide variety of fields. The goal is to kind of increase curiosity and understanding. And they're amazing. One of our friends, actually, the chairman, the founder, the president of New Missions, he's actually done one on being a good neighbor. And so you can find it on TED Talks, being a good neighbor. Well, I just Googled top 10 TED Talks. Now, all of these top 10 have been seen by over 50 million people. 50 million people have watched each of these. I think the number one was over 75 million. And they covered subjects like body language, how you sit, stand, where you put your hands. That all speaks. So those of you like this right now, I know what you're thinking. Just kidding. Cross your leg this way or this way, that says something. But it was on body language and how body language communicates. There was one on vulnerability. Again, this is the top 10 TED Talk on vulnerability. One on speaking. Actually, I think there were two on public speaking. There was one on sex. And then there was one on how to live a good life and one on how to live a happy life. And so as I looked through those 10, I got to thinking, it's amazing to me that the world will go to TED. TED doesn't exist. Capital T-E-D. They will go to a 15-minute video talk to get wisdom on things that actually we would argue that we have wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Because we as believers should have some understanding about vulnerability, what it means to be transparent and open in our best day and our worst day. And how the body of Christ comes around us to encourage us, to walk with us, to lift us up, to correct us, rebuke us when we need it. On what our words should be filled with, how we speak. That we should not let any unwholesome language come from our mouth, but only what is building up the body of Christ. Now, maybe you're never going to stand on this stage and speak publicly, but what you speak to others matters, and how you do that matters, and we have some insight on that. The entire subject of our physical life and sex and those relationships, we have some expertise on that. We have some guidance and some wisdom on that based on God's word, that we could share truth. What does it mean to have a happy life, a good life? I would argue that we have the greatest answer for that. And so as I think about how Paul is writing to the church at Colossae saying, hey, I pray that you would understand the will of God and have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. My prayer is that in your life and the life of those people around you, you may never reach 50 million people. That's probably not the story for any of us. But you can reach 5 people in your classroom, in your office, in your neighborhood, in your family, with the wisdom that comes from God. And you can make an eternal difference in their life. My question is, are you the one they're coming to? That's the challenge that Paul is giving to the church at Colossae, that they would be the ones that have the practical, spiritual know-how to answer the questions of the day, to respond to people in faith, to not be broken by a list of rules or say, you know what, you don't have the secret handshake and special knowledge, so sorry, you're out. No. No, God has given us the answer. And so I want to encourage you today, if you don't know God's will for your life and you're not a Christian, If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. I know the will of God for your life. It's not because I'm some big prophet or some crazy, you know, word of faith teacher. No, I know God's will for your life because God's word says it. His will for your life, if you're not a follower of Christ, is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's God's will for your life. That's for you to discover the beauty and the grace and the forgiveness and the joy of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. To put your hope in Him. And then, God has a tremendous plan for your life that you would be a person of spiritual understanding and wisdom. So I want to invite you, if you've never trusted in Christ today, to put your hope in Him. Because once you know God's will for your life, there's some amazing byproducts of that. There's some things that happen that are otherworldly, that are supernatural. He says it here, that when you know God's will, verse 10, when you know God's will and you're living with spiritual wisdom, understanding, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Wow. That word worthy, walking in a manner worthy, it means of equal weight. So that means when you and I understand God's will, when we're living out God's will, then we have an equal standing, kind of an equal weight of Jesus Christ. Like we're living a life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, some things begin to be evident in our life. And here's what he says. These are the things that become evident. There are four things that he mentions that are evident in our life. First, we get to bear fruit. We become productive. We had a lemon tree. Actually, yeah, just one lemon tree. I thought we had two. No, only one lemon tree in our yard. It died in the freeze a couple of years ago. But it was amazing. It would bear fruit, and I'd have to give it away. And then our neighbor down the street, who was also a church member, they had one as well, and they were trying to give lemons to us. And we're trying to give lemons to everybody else, and then it died. Oh, sad. But it was bearing fruit. Here's the question. If you and I know God's will, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, does anyone else know it? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you're talking to someone and somehow faith comes up and they say, oh, I'm a Christian? And you have to brace yourself because that declaration almost knocked you over. Because up to that point, you thought they were a pagan. You thought, there is no way, like, this person needs my prayer and our whole church's prayer because of how they live. And they say, I'm a Christian. That's not bearing fruit. Would anyone be surprised if you said, I'm a Christian? That should never happen. We should be bearing fruit. There should be plenty of evidence. That's what Paul's getting at. When you and I know God's will, when we're living a life worthy of the gospel, people will pay attention. They'll notice. They'll see the fruit of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. They'll see love in our lives. They'll see that we're forgiving. But then we're also growing, that we're getting mature. You see the word perfect a lot in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, the word perfect. Well, that word in the original language means to mature, that I'm actually mature. I make mature decisions. I'm not tossed around. I'm not easily uprooted. No, I'm mature. I can see things with the right kind of lens. And I'm not motivated by my self-interest. But I can continually be growing and becoming more like Christ. And so I'm bearing fruit, I'm growing, and then I'm being strengthened. I'm strong, I'm mighty, not by my strength, but by the glorious might, verse 11 says. The glorious might, that's the power of Jesus living in me. I'm not tossed about by my emotions or my circumstance. All of us have people in our lives who are like up and down, and like the slightest thing is the biggest thing. Like everything is chaos. Everything is an issue. If it takes you 3 weeks to get over something, Let me encourage you. Lean into the will of God and say, Lord, let me use your strength and not my own. Because I don't want to be tossed about. And then I'm a person of thanks. That's the fourth byproduct, that I'm not just strengthened, but I give thanks to the Lord. I understand that everything in my life is working together to make me more like Jesus. And so I have an attitude of thanksgiving. And the only way all of that is possible is because we once lived in darkness, but we've been delivered. Some translations say also delivered and transferred, right? That's what the ESV says, delivered and transferred. Those are passive words. I didn't do it on my own. I was delivered from the domain of darkness. I was transferred into the light. Not because we believe Star Wars is spiritual at all, but these are Star Wars cookies. We got these because they were the cheapest, not because we think Star Wars has some spiritual overtone. But you might be on the dark side, or you might be on the light side when you open yours. If you are on the dark side, there's hope for you. Jesus is Lord. So just ask your friend, your family member, you'll figure it out. But here's the crazy part. We opened, one was already open when we got all these. I think we opened two more. They were all the light side. I don't want to read too much into that, but nevertheless. But here's the thing. We were delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's how I can know God's will. That's how I can live a life worthy of the Lord. That's how, in the midst of tumultuous circumstances, I can be strengthened and give thanks. That's how, when people see me in the community, they know that I'm a Christian. Because there's evidence. There's evidence. There's evidence. It's easy to see when we're living a life worthy of the Lord. It's easy to see. I don't know how many of you drive a black vehicle, but one of the most beautiful things that I know of is when a dirty, dusty, muddy, black vehicle gets washed. It's glorious. It's glorious. The rims are shiny. That black paint just pops. It's wonderful. It's easy to see clean. It's easy to see beauty. The same should be true of us, that it's easy for those in our sphere of influence to see the evidence of a life worthy of the Lord. That's my hope and my prayer for all of us. Will you pray with me?